Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It's good to be here this morning. How many of you love your church? Me too. I grew up an Adventist. My mom was an Adventist. My dad was one of those guys that, like, pedigree, six, seven. I don't know how. I think I quit counting after seven. I don't think you can go much further than seven generations, but I'm sure there's somebody that could beat that. But I love church, and grew up. Sorry, I should just stand over here. I remember my dad was a deacon and he was an elder, and many times sitting in the pew, sit properly. He was up on stage, the podium, or no, it's not podium, what do you call it? Oh, what's that? I can't even say that word, a rostrum. Some of you are like, you're not that long of an Adventist, you don't even know what that thing's called. But anyway, my dad was sitting up there. You know, if we were cutting up, he'd give me the look. There's only one way to get out of the wrath of my father. And that was to try and make my mother laugh, because he couldn't get after her, so that was always a big thing. Love church, always have. Had a great experience. And became a teacher about 16 years ago. Love school, always liked school. I mean, what's not like to, you get naps, you get snacks, kickball, dodgeball, school's great. Loved it, and had a really good experience, became a teacher. Wanted to continue on in that kickball career, and I've really enjoyed it. And about 12 years ago, maybe, 12, 13 years ago, I went and saw a lecture by a guy by the name of Josh McDowell. Anybody ever heard of Josh McDowell? Okay, one, couple, okay, cool. He said something that, to this day, I'm not really sure if it's true or not. He gave me the source. Anybody ever heard of George Barna? George Barna is kind of a stat guy. If you've got a question, he'll tell you what percent believe in it or not. And anyway, I'm at this lecture, and he gave me a stat about Christian youth across the country, not necessarily one denomination or another, but Christian youth in general. He gave us a stat. And when he told it to me, it blew my mind, so much so that I'm like, man, that can't be true. And he goes, listen, if anybody wants my notes, if you want the stats on it, and gave it to me. So I kept that. I want to share the stat with you this morning. It's changed my life dramatically, I think, as a teacher. It's actually troubled me for many years. I want so bad for this not to be true, and I hope that the number is going down. But here it is. 93% of high school young people will leave the church within 18 months of graduation. I'm like, no way. Now, this is a picture of some of the students that I had at the time. And I think of that. And so check this out. I checked your website. You have a beautiful website. So I thought I'd make this a little real. 93%. You can look around. You see your young people. And then, so anyway, that really bothered me. It was a question that I asked. Lord, why is that true? Why is that happening? And, you know, when you ask yourself that question, a lot of times the bad things about, potential bad things about church rise up, right? Can you think of one reason why somebody might stop coming to church? When I was a kid, we always had this, she was mean. And she felt like it was her duty to get after me quite a bit. Even into my 20s and 30s, it was my home church. I mean, I think I was 30 plus. I was the principal of a school. And I'm pretty sure. Yeah, I was. Yeah. And I was sitting in the pew, minding my own business. I decided to pop in a stick of Big Red, which I know is not one of our fundamental beliefs, but I had a piece of gum in. And I had the wrapper right next to me. Now, I wasn't going to leave it there. I'm in church. I'm telling you the truth. She hit me right on the head, just bam, hit me hard, and said, you know, don't litter in the church. And I was like, hi, Mrs. So good to see you. You know, and I just kind of cower. And but that's okay because I had her in the church. But then we also had the other guy, and he was the coolest. His name, we called him the Candy Man. And every time you saw him, he'd go, hey, little man, because he was like 6'4". And everybody was a little man to him. Hey, little man. And you knew it was coming when he did this. And he had these huge hands. You know, he was going in, and you knew that something was coming out of that pocket that was going to be good. And to this day, when I go home, like, there's the Candy Man, you know. Hey, little man. He calls me little man still, and, you know, I ain't little anymore. But, hey, man. And I'm like, hey, Candy Man. And I hug him. And so the Candy Man kind of offsets the gum Nazi at my old church. And so they don't like each other, but that's okay. It's all family, right? Is there people in like, do you have family members that you kind of don't get along with? But like, you see them all the time, right? At Thanksgiving and whatever. Like, great. Aunt Edna's here. Great. So how do you work through that? Because like, I think of church as family. How does that work? And here's what I'm hearing is like, our kids that when they graduate from high school, I don't want to be part of your family anymore. I'm out of here. And you've been forcing me to be part of this family my whole life, and I'm out of here. So that bothers me. And I was asking God, like, why? Why, Lord? And then I read this quote. The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. Isn't that a great quote? Like, when you read it, like, we're organized, we're going to do something, right? We're a movement. From the beginning, it's been God's plan that through his church shall be reflected to the world his fullness and sufficiency. So, like, man, we got power, we got authority. This is awesome. Then he says this, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That should give you comfort, right? So if you think, man, we're the part of this church, why are the young people leaving? So I really could preach another sermon. I could put this away, but if you say no to this. But I want to ask your permission. Can I be totally honest with you and share some things that I found? Is that okay? Praise the Lord, because I was thinking, what if they say no? That would stink. But anyway, and I want you to understand that. Well, here's another thing, too. Like I said, I checked out your website. I'm going to infuse some pictures that you might recognize some of these people. And I do this just so that you could relate to it. So please don't, like, leave tonight and go eat and go, man, that guy, he ripped on us. He didn't even go to school. We ain't giving him. He doesn't come to church here. I'm never giving him bread. You know, this is, don't ever have him back. You know, he doesn't know. I want you to understand that when I speak of the church, I speak of our family, because we're family, right? So anyway, I'm like, Lord, tell me how to figure this out. And so the Lord brought something into my life that changed the way I look at church. And so I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you're still paying attention right now, here's what I want you to get. If you're here today at church and you're thinking, man, do I even want to come back? I want to leave. I'm not in high school, but I'm out of here. Or maybe you were forced to come here because it was Mother's Day. Kids are like, come on, Mom, we love you. Come to church, whatever. But you're kind of, there's questions in your life, and you're frustrated. How many of you have ever been frustrated with your church family? How many of you are liars? No, I'm just kidding. So anyway, there's been times, right, you've been frustrated with your church family. You know, how do you work through it? So anyway, the Lord took me on a little journey. I want to share with you my testimony for what it's worth. And so here we go. The Church of the YMCA. Now, I have been cursed with ideas. I get them all the time. And so I'll come home and I'll go, guess what, honey? This is what I'm going to do. And she would be like, okay. When we first got married, it was a really taxing on our marriage because she believed that everything that came out of my mouth I was actually going to do. And sometimes I would, but not all the time. So now I'm getting older and wiser, I have to preface when I speak with, okay, I'm really not going to do this. I'm just considering it. But this is one I actually did. I said, I'm going to do a triathlon. Now, at that time, it was about 275. Some of you are like, are you 275 now? No, I'm not right now. I was bigger, quite a bit bigger. And I'm like, I am going to do a triathlon. And she was like, do you have a bike? No. You run, and then or you swim first, and then you bike, and then you run. I'm going to buy a bike. I've signed up. So in 6 or 7 months, I can't remember what it was, I'm going to do a triathlon, a sprint triathlon. So that means you have to swim, I think it's like quarter mile. Swim a quarter mile. Then you have to ride your bike 10 miles, and then you run for a 5K. So I'm going to do that. So she's like, okay. So I went and got this bike, and then I'm like, well, what am I going to do now? I should probably join the YMCA because it was close to school, and I'm like, I'm doing that. So I joined the YMCA. I've heard of the song, but I've never been to the YMCA. And so I walked in, and I didn't realize, but the Lord was going to teach me so much about church going to the YMCA. So see if you can see some things here. First of all, the correlations between YMCA and possible Adventism, see if you see some connections. It was started in 1844 by George Williams to substitute Bible study and prayer for life on the streets. It's kind of cool. And it was to help children, families, and individuals reach their full potential. So I thought, wow, that's pretty good. So here's this. Okay, first of all, you got the lifeguard. By the way, this is an actual picture, but there are going to be people you'll see. They're actual people. I got to know them, so I took their pictures. The lifeguard, it's kind of interesting. You have this guy, and his job, what's the lifeguard's job? Yeah, just to make sure that you don't die, right? To save you, and he just kind of looks around, and depends on who it is. There's men and women. They stand on the side, and they just make sure that you don't die. And sometimes they tell you things you don't want to hear, just so that you are respectful of others. But that's a lifeguard job. Now, this is the actual pool I worked out at. But there are professional members. How many of you have ever been to a do you guys work out? Do you guys go to a club? Anybody guys go to the... Do they have a pool there? Okay. Have you ever swam in this pool? No. You stay away. Get smart. Okay. Anybody ever swam in a public pool where they have professional lap swimmers? You have. Okay. So you walk in, right? There's no rules. You just come in, and the people just know what to do. And I didn't know anything. I found out I didn't do it the first day. I found out I was supposed to shower before I got in the pool. I did not know this. You know why some people don't feel comfortable showering at the YMCA? Group showers. There's like 12 of them. It's just this big room and showers. It's kind of freaky. So I'm like, I'm just going to put on my swimsuit and go into the pool. So I get in, and there are people that are professional lap swimmers. They go back and down, and they looked wonderful. They know how to swim. I've never swam before, and I didn't know how to get in. You're trying to time it, you know, like, okay, I'm going to get in now. Can I get in now? And they don't talk to you. They expect you to know what's going on. Kind of like church sometimes. Expect you, that's my pew. You should know. I've been coming here for 40 years. Everybody knows that's my pew. Some of them would come, and they look at you like, lane 3, come on. Sorry. So anyway, people would come, and finally one person decided, let's see, I got that picture from the outside, the expert. Now this person was amazing. They had all the gadgets, they had the cool goggles and everything, and they recognized how goofy I looked standing in front of the pool not knowing what to do, and they said, hey, do you want to share a lane? Yeah, thank you. That's what I was thinking. But I didn't say that. I was like, yeah, that'd be great. So here's the problem, though. You have to stay to your side. The lanes are not, they're not that big, and I'm not that small, and you're supposed to stay to your side. So I'm like, all right, I'm just going to swim to the end and back, no problem. I started swimming. I couldn't even make it a full one way. I had to stop, which made me appreciate the people on the end of the pool who were walking their laps. You ever seen the people that go swim laps, but they're not swimming, they're just walking the laps? I'm like, man, you got to be kidding me. And then after, like, not making it, I was, like, walking it, you know, trying to adjust, trying to make sure it didn't look so goofy. But anyway, so I swam, walked, swam. The first day was just pathetic. Well, there's another group. Oh, wait, let me tell you about the kickboard, too. The kickboard is something, you know what a kickboard is? Has anyone never seen a kickboard before? No? Y'all know. Okay, wow, a bunch of swimmers here. All right, so this kickboard is this device that you're supposed to hold on to, and it's supposed to help you kick. Well, I never worked real well with the kickboard, and one of the experts came and she said, I'm going to help you use the kickboard. Now, you need to kick like I tell you to kick. I said, okay, no problem. So I grab onto the kickboard, I'm kicking the way that she tells me to, and I kid you not, I'm not moving. At all. She's yelling at me. She was nice, but I mean, she's like, come on, kick, I'm kicking. And she's like, no, you're not kicking the right way. I'm like, oh, forget this kickboard. So I threw the kickboard away. And I got mad at the kickboard, like it's the kickboard's fault. And I kind of got frustrated with my expert friend who was trying to help me. And I was just really, really upset. Now, there was a group of people that I didn't get upset. This, the hot tub crew. Now, this is George. George, great guy. And Wayne back here. Wayne is great. They never get in the pool. They're always in the hot tub. So every time you come, and I would go like 5:30 in the morning, and there they would be. Hey, Chad, they all knew my name. Hey, George, Wayne, come on in. And we would sit and we would talk about cool stuff that meant absolutely nothing. And many times I would go and sit in the hot tub for an hour. I got to go to work now, guys. Hey, good workout. The hot tub crew was awesome. They're the best. They're the friendliest people in the whole pool. And to this day, I mean, just wonderful people. And so sometimes I would be going to work out and think, man, I sure hope all the lanes are full so I can sit in the hot tub and then not feel bad because, like, oh, you know, I couldn't do it. Anyway, very interesting people. So here's some of the lessons I learned from my experience. One is that people in the world are watching you. I watched everyone in the pool trying to pick up some type of tip because I didn't want anyone to know that I knew nothing. I was trying to be cool, but I watched everyone hoping that someone would talk to me and give me some type of help because I didn't want anyone to know that I wasn't in total control of my life and my fitness. Boy, when people decided to interact with me and befriend me, it really made my experience at the Y. I mean, one of the reasons it was really hard for me to move out here, I had so many friends at the YMCA. My hot tub crew buddies, after the workout, they'd always want me to come outside and have coffee and donuts with them. I'd be like, man, I just worked out. Oh, come on, have a donut, you know. And so I'm like, man, it was bad. But they were really good people. Check this out. This is a great quote from Acts of Apostles. The church is the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ, the final and full display of the love of God. Shouldn't our family be of such that when people see us and how we act, they would see the love of God? Wouldn't that be really great? Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. What if we as a family, our focus was just to help everyone reach their goal? I think one of the reasons why we sometimes endure some of our weird family members in church is because we have the same goal. We just want to draw closer to Christ. We just need to get through this crazy life here on earth. Does that make sense? Some of you might say, yeah, but if the weirdos didn't come, it would make church so much better. Well, I couldn't get into church if the weirdos didn't come because I'm one of the biggest weirdos. It's funny how your weirdness is okay to you, but other people's weirdness is wrong. You know what I'm saying? We all have that thing about us. It's just kind of weird. If you don't know what it is, ask your spouse. They'll tell you. Ask them later. We don't want you crying in church or yelling. Friendly is a good thing. I'll tell you a story about Alan. Not you, Alan. The other, another Alan. I told you about that weird shower thing. Without getting into too much detail, Alan was a really, really good swimmer. And one time you get out of the shower or out of the pool, you know, you got to shower before you go to work. So that's what I'm doing. Alan comes in and sees me. Hey, Chad, I heard you're doing a triathlon. That's awesome. And he, stand up, Alan, seeing how you're an Alan. He was this close to me. And that's highly inappropriate. Right now, it's highly inappropriate. But in a shower, it's very inappropriate. So he was like, man, congratulations. He's touching me and specking me. And yeah, way to go. You can do it. I'm so excited for you. And I'm like, thanks. I got to go. But let me tell you something. I love Alan. Even though that totally creeped me out. I love Alan. And sometimes we think, well, if somebody comes into church or if I haven't seen someone in a while or whatever, I don't want to become too friendly or I don't want to make them uncomfortable. That's why I won't talk to anybody. I don't know if that's possible. If you've ever been in a situation where you're new or you're in a room and everyone else seems to be engaged and you're not, it's really a sad and lonely place. And we are people who are, we're created to be connected. And we need to love one another, I think. Many people come to church because they want something better for themselves. That something better is Christ. And Jesus has asked you to show him to them. That's what's really cool about Christianity is Jesus doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. And have you ever thought of the fact that if you've ever gone to church thinking, man, I hope I get a blessing today, have you ever thought that Jesus was getting you out of bed to be the blessing today? Have you ever gone to church and someone said something or maybe a touch or a smile and it totally made your day? Imagine if that person would have stayed home. Some of you, I've been there, some of you are barely hanging on and you're desperately needing someone to show you Jesus. Great reason to come to church. If your whole church experience depends on the sermon many, many weeks, possibly this one, you'll be disappointed. But if you come to worship God and to be a blessing to others, it could transform your life. Let me share with something to you that I think is part of the reason why young people and old people are leaving the church. It's something that I have tried to change. I've tried to change my approach to ministry, specifically with youth ministry. And how many of you have ever seen someone's behavior and you're like, man, I really want to change their behavior, right? Stop it. Stop it. So that's what you do. The kids not paying attention. Stop it. And then they stop, and you're like, aha. So in order to fix behavior, all I have to do is go, stop it. Well, actually, it's a little bit deeper than that, believe it or not. Behavior, actually, I believe, is formed by your values. And your values are formed by your beliefs. But catch this right here. Your beliefs are formed by your relationships. I believe this to be true. What I believed, I learned from my parents. And my parents, my relationship with my parents was stronger than any other relationship that I had. And my parents were pretty intense because if they recognized or they saw that maybe I had some friends that were could pull away or could cause trouble, they were aggressive. Now, they weren't like the type of people like, you can't hang around with them anymore. But they would talk a lot about, you know, what kind of behavior are they showing? Is that what you want? I used to be, it's going to be a shock to many of you, but I used to be pretty annoying. And really annoying, like bad. And my mom was great. She was, you know, I love both, my parents were really, really tight, but my mother and I just have a connection. Like, I can look at my mother and I know what she's thinking. My mother and I can talk for maybe 2 minutes and be totally caught up with everything. It's just crazy weird. And I remember I was like 12-ish. And she sat me down. She says, honey, I love you, but I don't like you. You're annoying. You act like a brat, and it's embarrassing. Can you imagine your mother telling you that? I was like, ugh. I'm like, whatever. I don't act like, yes, you do. And then she pulled out a friend in church. She goes, you know that kid over there? His name is Eric. Yeah? You know how annoying he is? Oh, yeah, he's annoying. I mean, that kid's a brat. That's how you act. No way. She's like, oh, yes. So here's what we're going to do. The next time you start acting like Eric, I'm going to give you the signal. And so she gave me the signal. There was a look, actually. And when you get the look, you know you're acting like them. And if you want me to like and love you, you'll change your ways. So, you know, okay, whatever. So, you know, it was good for maybe a day. So a few next time at church, whatever, I'm acting like Eric. And she gives me the look, and I'm like, really? What? And that relationship with my mother helped me to try and get a little bit of that annoying behavior under control. And then I got married, and my wife gave me her look. And so between my mother and my wife, it's pretty good. It's going pretty good right now. So pray for me because my wife was unable to come this morning. My mom's in Michigan, so I really don't know what's going to happen. anyway, but I truly believe that this is how this works. And what happens is when we see behavior that we don't like or don't understand, instead of forming a relationship and winning their heart and winning their trust like Jesus did with me and with you, we decide we're going to correct the behavior without any relationship, and we're going to be like the gum Nazi and whack them over the head. And we wonder why youth go, I don't like you. Because more than ever in the history of the world, this generation of young people, I believe, are wired like that. You want to know why your young people listen to their friends over you? This might hurt. It's probably because they know their friends more than they know you. If you only speak to them, to yell at them, there's a problem. So, I strongly encourage you to strengthen your relationship. If you're married, my wife is a big quality time person. If we're having problems in our marriage, it's because we're not spending enough time with one another. And that behavior manifests itself when we start, you know, getting mad at each other. And then I realize, and she realizes, the relationship is hurting. So we go back, and instead of saying, don't act this way, or don't say these things in front of each other, it's let's fix the relationship. And it's amazing when you work on your relationship how the behavior changes. Does that make sense? All right. By the way, another some really cool counsel here. There's nothing that the Savior desires so much as agents who will represent to the world his spirit and his character. All heaven is waiting. All heaven is waiting for men and women through whom God can reveal the power of Christianity. You ever thought that angels are going, come on, Joe, you can do it. And when you step up and you reveal Christ to your brother, your sister, you have angels who are partying in heaven. High-fiving, singing, I don't know if they high-five, but singing, praising God, rejoicing that we would act like Christ. They're all waiting for us. You can't give what you don't have. Now, I love Wayne and George, but they couldn't help me swim. You understand? Like when you go to church, some of your church family, they're really nice, they're really great, but they're like have no desire to necessarily go closer to Christ. They're just going to sit and get fat. Now, we love these people, but recognize that. I recognize that, you know, if I'm really going to reach my goal, I can't hang out with Wayne and George as much. So what I would do is I'd do my laps, and they'd still be in the hot tub. That's the cool thing about the hot tub crew. They're always there. So I was like, I'd do my laps, and then I'd come in, I'd hang out with them. And, you know, before I left, and I love to say it was because of me, it wasn't. But before I left, George was walking laps. I was like, all right. So that's cool. Because remember, the only way to help anyone is relationship, is first step's relationship. Oops. But unless the members of God's church today have a living connection with the source of all spiritual growth, they will not be ready for the time of reaping. You can't give what you don't have. You can't come and interact as a family and fake church. You have to have a daily relationship with Jesus. If you're not connected, it isn't going to work. I know that that manifests itself in my life with devotions. I need to start the day with the Lord or else I'm in trouble. How many of you have ever gone on a mission trip to an area where there wasn't a lot of food? Anybody ever gone there? You've ever gone? Okay, a few of you. They come up to you. Have you ever had people come up to you asking you for food? And it's cool if you have some food or if you have something to give them. But if you don't have something to give them, it's kind of, it's hard. I don't have anything to give you. Now sometimes, if I miss my devotional life and I have students that come up to me and they're like spiritually going, hey, I need some food. And I'm like, oh man, I have nothing to give you because I didn't get any food this morning. People want the truth. Now check this out. I know I don't teach math. So preface this by saying this. And I just kind of believe what people told me. So I thought that going down to the end of the pool and back was 20 yards. Now I know some of you, I look at it right now and I go, how could I be such a moron? But actually one way down is 20 yards. So down and back is 40 yards. So as long as I thought I had to swim, I was actually going twice as far than I needed to. Which kind of was good for the training. But I was so depressed because I would talk to different people and their time was like twice as fast as me. And I'm like, man, I can't use the kickboard. I take twice as long. This is so depressing. And then one day someone told me the truth. And I was like, what? 20 yards one way? And they're like, yeah. And they're looking at me like, yeah, idiot, don't you know what 20 yards is? Yes, but no. People want the truth. So one of the great things I love about going to my church is we're very proud of the fact that we want to know and share the truth. Amen? And people like the truth, I think, for a while, unless it gets inconvenient. And you should know the truth. The truth shall set you free. Amen? If you don't exercise your faith, you'll become weak. It's another thing I learned. If I took some time off, the next time I went to the pool, it was bad. I lost my edge, whatever edge I had. But I got pretty good. I got to the point where I could actually swim down and back without stopping. I thought, hey, this is good. And then I saw some of these really cool swimmers that when they hit the end of the pool, they don't touch the wall and turn around. They do this kind of really cool ninja flip move underwater. You know, have you ever seen that? Like in the Olympics? And I thought, man, I could do that. So I tried it. No, I should have asked somebody. Apparently, you're supposed to hold your breath while you turn underwater. However, I did not. So I came up just, you know, and trying to be cool about it, you know, and man, that was terrible. So yeah, I would go YouTube it, you know, and okay, that's how you do it. So okay, so then I got to be where I could even flip underwater. I was like, awesome. And so anyway, if you don't actually, you'll be weak. So check this out. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. And I used to, I'll leave it right there. I used to think, like, I read that verse, and I mean, there's only one person that wins, so it ain't going to be me on this race. But I realized that I win if I finish. That was what was interesting to me. The day came. It's kind of crazy. I get there, and there's tons of people. Tons. And they have these little green little plastic caps you're supposed to wear. I didn't know this. I'm like, that's goofy. I'm not wearing that. And so we're all lined up. We're ready to storm the beach. And then they're like, you must have your green little beanie to swim. So I'd run back, get my beanie on. And it's really weird. It's kind of like Normandy. I mean, there is like hundreds of people that they're ready to go, and they run into the water. I mean, tons of people. It was, I got to be honest with you. They're playing these, like, Rambo music or, you know, like, just high-energy music, and I'm like, oh, yeah, we're going to do this. I'm pretty excited. And I'm way at the back because the people that are actually good are at the front because they're going to win, you know. And to be honest with you, the person that won was finished before I got out of the lake. That makes sense at all. Anyway, he was really fast. But anyway, it was really long, and it took many, many minutes before I even got to the water. But we jump into the water, and then it's on, and everyone's swimming, and you can hear people making noises, and I'm kind of freaked out. And there's so many people that they're grabbing on to things that they shouldn't be. People are grabbing onto my legs and my arms, so my form is just, I'm swimming like a frog trying to get people off. One lady thought I was a buoy. She was grabbing onto my head. I'm like, I'm not a buoy. And I put her on the buoy. A friend of mine decided to swim with us, and we were swimming, and I got to the first buoy, and I just had to stop. So I'm holding onto the buoy, and I'm like, go! Save yourself, you know, whatever. No, go, just go. He's like, okay. So he kept going. And I just said, Lord, I'm not stopping. I've only made it to the first buoy. I can do this. Lord, help me, you know. And so my buddy gets done. And, of course, my wife and all our friends and family are like, where's Chad? He's like, he's on the buoy. And it's not illegal to grab the buoy. You just can't hold on to it for very long. And so I'm swimming, and I'm like, I'm not quitting. Don't let me die, Lord. I'm not quitting. And it wasn't like, you know, I know there's some counsel on, don't do these crazy type long distance runs. We're talking a quarter mile swim here. It wasn't that intense. But for me it was. And I made it out of the water, and I was pretty excited. I knew that I was going to finish because I made it out of the water. So I get on my bike, and I start pedaling. And I'm going really good clip. And this girl on a banana seat bike passes me. She's got the ring, ring, you know, thing, little flag. And she's like, hey. You know, I'm like, oh. And the thing that was so frustrating was I couldn't pass her. She was fast, you know. But then I realized, you know, like, I'm not trying to be that little girl. I'm just me. I just want to finish. Sometimes in our Christianity, we look at other people instead of Christ, and it can get really frustrating. Why aren't I like the little girl in the banana seat? Or why aren't I like Mr. Awesome here on his bike, you know? And I'm just me. So I finish that, and then I start running, and then I walk for a little bit, and I start running. But then, as I'm coming around the corner, I see the finish line. And out. There was this lady, she was easy 65, way ahead of me. And I was like, if I could only beat that little woman. So this is how lame I am, right? I muster off everything I have and run hard to beat the 65-year-old just before I cross the cross. Yes. And but anyway, that was kind of funny. But I was so excited that I finished, and that's really all I cared about. I didn't care about how many people got ahead of me or whatever. Like, I just want to finish, and I was excited that I met my goal. And here's what I'll throw out, another thing I learned. Don't let anyone get in the way of you in Christ. Because as a Christian, as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, my goal is to grow closer to Jesus. Why would I let anyone get in the way of that? Those of you that are married, do you remember the first time you met your spouse? Go ahead, take a second, look at them. Yeah, come on, he's right there. Just look at him. He's cute, yeah. No, I'm not looking. All right, fine. All right, do you remember that time? Okay, now you meet him and you're like, wow. I don't know what you thought, but I know when I first saw my wife, I was like, you are amazing. And then I met her family. Not so amazing. And they made fun of me. They gave me a hard time. Like, I really don't like you. But you know what? They didn't stop me from getting married. Isn't that right? I was like, I am getting married whether you like it or not. Anyway, I got married to her, and I've grown to love her family. Sometimes that's how it is in church. You fall in love with Jesus, and then you meet the family, and you're like, man, some of you people are weird. That's okay. You'll fit right in. But if you focus on your love affair with Jesus Christ, pretty soon you'll start to understand and love your family. So I want to encourage those people that are within that 18-month gap. I mean, some of you are graduating if you're here today. And according to the statistics, many of you will leave in the next year and a half. I want to encourage you to focus on Jesus Christ. And let your love for him lead your life. Pretty soon, the weirdos, you'll become pretty lovable. I mean, think about it. We're going to spend eternity together. Look around and go, I'm going to spend eternity with you. You might as well start now, getting used to it. I'll end with this text. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. We have a command to expand the family. It's our job. Hey, you love me? Yes. You're starting to love the family? Yes. Good. Bring more people into the family. Love them. Show them how much I love you. Show them the love that I give you. That's what church is all about. That's why I love my church. Amen? All right, we're close. We're close. Just want to encourage anybody here tonight says or today says, I'm into giving that a shot. I'm into trying to love people like Jesus loves me. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you so much for being our God. Lord, we apologize for the times we've misrepresented you. Please forgive us. Lord, if there's someone here today who's had a really rough time of it, maybe some struggling with somebody in the family right now, I pray that you would draw near to them and love them. I pray that they would reach out and try to reconcile with one another because there can be no division in the body of Christ. Help them, Lord. Help us to see through your eyes, Lord. And we make you happy, make you proud in a godly way for the way that we are going to act. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for this Sabbath, our time together. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
7.